one day in your court than a thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, than thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your court than thousands elsewhere.
Thank you. Good morning and welcome to Webster Groves Baptist Church. If you have your bulletin, refer to the back. We don't have a lot of announcements on there. There is one here that Joe and Wendy are going to be giving a little reception for their son who's graduating from high school, Darren McRoy. Darren back there. And if you're like me, you just can't believe that that's possible. Darren's this little bitty kid running around, but he's not anymore. I have to look up to him now. So congratulations to Darren. I guess another announcement, if you're not a regular attender of Bible study, you should probably come. We've got a series of lessons going downstairs on the screw tape letters led by the Reverend T.L. Carter. So if you're not a regular attendee, come on down and enjoy that, because it's an entertaining time. Then the final thing, I guess, if you look in your pews, there's a brown book there. If you would pick that up and write your name in there and any messages that you want to get to Reverend T.L., go right ahead. Is there any other announcement here that anyone else has? Okay, then let's prepare to worship. Good morning, Webster Groves.
Good morning.
It's always it is a blessing to spend days like this with you all. If some of you all just noticed we have a new redhead, as someone said, who's helping to play music. This is Matt. Matt is a student at Webster University as well. We are thankful for Matt's presence and his willingness to contribute to our worship service. So thank you for being here today, Matt. We are greatly appreciative. And also to Darren, another redhead, we are so proud of you. We are thankful for you, and we are just ecstatic that you are about to graduate high school. I know you don't want us to embarrass you too much, so we won't ask you to come up to the front, but we look forward to many of us, or many people here, have so many memories of you, as was just said, as a little child and now a young man. We are extremely proud of you, and we look forward to making more memories or seeing experiences that you will have as a young man who grows into a full-blown adult. And we are obviously thinking about you, and I look forward to celebrating the actual graduation day. If you all would, please bow with me and let us begin our service with a spirit of prayer. God, we are thankful. As the song sung just a few moments ago, we understand the value of being in your presence. Better is one day in your presence. Better is one day, 1 hour, 1 minute spent worshiping you than anything else that this life has to offer. We come, Lord, to give of ourselves in your presence, to bow before you, to bow not just physically our heads, but to bow our hearts to you, to submit ourselves to you, to be filled by you, to be filled by your presence, and to be filled by your spirit. We are here to celebrate you and all that you have been meant to our lives and all that you have been to us. And we pray, Lord, as always, that things that we say, the things that we do, the thoughts that we have, the attitudes that we have would be pleasing in your sight. God, we are here to worship you. We are here to worship you in spirit and in truth. We have many things that are going on in our lives and in the lives of our family members. That is why we are here to worship you, Lord, because we know that we cannot find peace, we cannot find healing, we cannot find deliverance outside of you. So we come to worship you because you are God and God Almighty, all by yourself. But we also come to worship you because you tell us that when we have a need, when our family members have need, to bring them to you, to lay those needs at your feet. And we do that in a sense, Lord, as we offer up our songs and as we offer up our service and worship to you today. We pray that what we do would be pleasing in your sight, and we pray, Lord, that we would walk away from here being reminded of your presence in our lives, and that we would be reminded of your power and your authority over our lives as well. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
If you're able, please stand and join me in the call of worship. The God of all creation calls us.
We come knowing we are under the grace and honor of our resting God.
Power and steadfast love belong to God.
We come to sing and pray, celebrating the presence of our mighty and loving God.
God, we know that you are close. We open our ears to hear your call.
Grant us courage to go where you send us. Amen.
If you please remain standing as we sing hymn 14, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4.
Oh, my soul praises, for he is thy help.
may be seated.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Psalms 66, verses 8 through 20. All of you people, come praise our God. Let his praises be heard. God protects us from death and keeps us steady. Our God, you tested us just as silver is tested. You trapped us in a net and gave us heavy burdens. You sent war chariots to crush our skulls. We traveled through fire and through floods, but you brought us to a land of plenty. I will bring sacrifices into your house, my God, and I will do what I promised when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice my best sheep and offer bulls and goats on your altar. All who worship God, come here and listen. I will tell you everything God has done for me. I prayed to the Lord and I praised him. If my thoughts had been sinful, he would have refused to hear me. But God did listen and answered my prayers. Let's praise God. He listened when I prayed, and he is always kind. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And now let's sing hymn 146 in your white pew book. It's Bind Us Together.
Prayer concerns or requests that you would like to share with your church family today? Okay. We'll pray for Ed. Wow.
So they need a lot of prayers.
They do. They need a lot of things, prayers included.
Roger. I tell everyone that wrote notes and cards to Holly that she really does appreciate it. She said thank you very much for the call, that she's appreciative, and she knows that God loves her and that you guys do too. Thank you so much.
We'll pray for Holly. Any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you'll pray with me. Dear Lord, we know that when we pray, you listen to us. We hear your words telling us that we need to pray and we need to bring to you our troubles and not try to bear them on our own. So today, we bring several things to you in silent prayer. And also together we want to pray for Ed Senatempo that he recovers well from whatever has put him in the hospital and that he feels our love. We pray for those in Tennessee and elsewhere that have suffered a disaster and aren't sure about the material things of this world, that they'll have what they need, their home, all their things, that they will feel love from their community and from us to get them through that. And we pray for Hala that she is in a safe spot, that she has people that will care for her and show her that they are thinking of her, and that she will be able to spend this time recovering. We come to you not as adults who have everything together and understand everything, but when we pray, we often say Father, because we come to you as children who don't know what's happening in this world, and we don't have the ability to understand everything and to take care of ourselves, and we place our lives in your hands like children to their parents. And we pray to you like that now, knowing that you will listen to us and that you will care for us with the care of a father and a mother to their children. Amen.
And with that, let's sing hymn 592, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Do that again. Let that sink in. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Every color, every race, all are covered by his grace. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And now, if you're able, let's stand and sing hymn 385, In Christ There Is No East or West, and we'll sing all four verses. Maybe seated.
Our scripture is Jonah 3, 1 to 10 and 4, 1. Once again, the Lord told Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach his message of doom. Jonah obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh. The city was so big that it took 3 days just to walk through it. After walking for a day, Jonah warned the people, 40 days from now Nineveh will be destroyed. They believed God's message and set a time when they would go without eating to show their sorrow. Then everyone in the city, no matter who they were, dressed in sackcloth. Then the king of Nineveh heard what was happening. He also dressed in sackcloth. He left the royal palace and sat in dust. Then he and his officials went out, an order for everyone in the city to obey. He sent out an order. It said, none of you or your animals may eat or drink a thing. Each of you must wear sackcloth, and you must even put sackcloth on your animals. You must also pray to the Lord God with all your heart and stop being sinful and cruel. Maybe God will change his mind and have mercy on us so we won't be destroyed. When God saw that the people had stopped doing evil things, he had pity and did not destroy them as he had planned. Jonah was really upset and angry. This is the word of the Lord.
I know that you are.
Let us pray together one more time, please. God, we are now spending intentional time looking at what your word tells us. Pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, and that you would remind us of what you want from us and what we can expect from you. And I pray, Lord, that we would not just hold these things within our heart and within these four walls, but that we would take them out to the world, to the neighborhoods, to the communities that you have placed us in, and that we would share them freely. In Jesus' name, amen. The Reverend William Carter, and I don't know what his middle initial is, so I can't use the W something Carter, but the Reverend William Carter tells the following story. Reverend Carter says, "A friend told me about something that happened during a flight from Johannesburg, South Africa to London, England. A woman with a thick European accent got on the plane. She came down the aisle to the tourist section and discovered her seat assignment put her right next to a man with, shall we say, an African accent. And I'll say it, this man was a black African. So this white European woman was seated next to a black African. She looked at her seat assignment. She saw it was correct. She asked her seatmate, 'I'm sorry, are you in the right seat?' He smiled and nodded, 'Yes.' She turned around to see if there were any other empty seats in the section, but she didn't see any, so she tugged on the sleeve of a flight attendant. 'Excuse me,' she said. 'As you can see, I'm sitting next to a person whose skin color is different from mine.' The flight attendant said, 'Yes, ma'am, I can see that.' 'Well,' the woman said, 'this is simply unacceptable. Is there another available seat?' The flight attendant looked at her strangely and said, 'I'm sorry, ma'am, it's against our policy to move people unnecessarily.' 'You don't understand,' said the wealthy woman. 'This arrangement will not do. I have funds in my purse to arrange an alternative.' The flight attendant said, 'You do?' 'Yes, I do. And would you please go up to first class and see if there's an available seat? I simply cannot sit next to this person.' The flight attendant shrugged her shoulders and walked up the aisle. A few minutes later, she returned. She leaned over past the European woman, tapped the man with the African accent and said, 'I'm sorry, sir, but I hate to do this. I must make a seating change. And if you follow me, we have a place for you in first class.'" I'm going to let that story soak in for a second. apparently, the woman did pay for it, according to the Reverend William, whatever his middle initial, Carter. According to the story that he tells, yes, she did pay for it. This woman's prejudice would not allow her to sit next to a person from Africa, or more specifically, a dark-skinned person from Africa. She thought her wealth would make it possible for her to move away from that African person. And she was right, but it was just not in the way that she thought. I could only imagine the look of pleasure that was on that African man's face as he exited his seat and moved up to first class into the seat that the woman thought was going to be designated for her. Now, let's think about this. Most of us would likely be embarrassed if this type of incident occurred on a flight that we were on. We would feel sorry for the man for the way that the woman was treating him and talking to him. And we would also likely feel a sense of vindication for the man as he reclined back and began to enjoy the benefits of sitting in first class. But we would also feel a sense of anger, wouldn't we? We would also probably feel even a sense of sorrow for the woman or towards the woman for her outdated thinking about someone of a different race or someone of a different ethnicity. And depending on who we are, we might even voice our displeasure to her. I imagine that most of us would also feel a sense of righteous indignation towards the woman. We all know what righteous indignation is, don't we? Righteous indignation is typically anger and contempt towards someone, combined with the feeling that it is our right to feel anger or to be angry at that person in the first place. Somebody does something that is wholly stupid, and our righteous indignation is our anger towards that person or towards what they have done, because they know that it's right, that's not right, because we know that it's not right, because the whole world knows that it's not right. we would probably think that people like her are dumb, or that they are not just prejudiced, but they are uninformed, that they live in a world that is outdated and outmoded, that they live in a world that is small, and they live in a world that tries to put people into categories that are unacceptable and unrealistic. We would be mad at this woman. We would have righteous indignation at this woman because of her, truthfully, uneducated thinking. But I must pause for a second and ask the question. Are any of us willing to think about the fact that sometimes we may exhibit the same type of mindset, the same type of qualities, or the same type of actions as this woman? Now, let's be clear. Now, most of us, I could probably say that none of us in here would ask for a different seat on an airplane flight just because the person next to us was of a different race or different nationality. Now, we would not do those things, but how many of us would be willing to get into a different grocery line because we don't like the kind of person that's in front of us? Or how many times, or how many of us have ever said, you know what, you can go ahead and take that elevator, I'll take the next one that comes up, because we don't want to ride up the elevator or down the elevator with the person that's getting in. Again, we don't do it because of a person's race, but we do it because a person doesn't fit our standards, or because a person looked poor, or because a person just looked like they were not worthy of being in the same place as us. Jonah experiences a bout of righteous indignation in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He believes that his indignation is justified, but thankfully God takes the time to talk to him about his indignation. And today and next Sunday, as we end this series from the book of Jonah, we will see that what that conversation was that God had with Jonah, and we will also look at what we can learn from the dialogue that was had between God and Jonah. In chapter 3, Jonah has been spit out of the well. We know that in chapter 2, or chapter 1 and chapter 2, Jonah fled from God, or from the job that God had given him. He jumps on the boat to go in the opposite direction of where God was trying to send him. A great storm hits, and the boat that he's in almost capsizes, and eventually Jonah acknowledges to the crew that he is the reason why the storm has happened. They toss him overboard, and before he hits the bottom of the sea, a great fish has swallowed him. And last week we saw the prayer that Jonah gave, that God, please forgive me. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge that I did not do what you told me to do. Just give me deliverance. And in chapter 3, God does give Jonah deliverance. But Jonah doesn't get much time to celebrate, because God delivers him from the whale of the great fish out onto dry land. And as soon as Jonah gets to dry land, God gives him the same message that sent him running in the first place. Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to them. Tell them to repent, or they will be destroyed. This time, Jonah immediately goes and does as God commands. He travels to that great city of Nineveh, which is so large that it usually takes 3 days to walk from one end to the other. And some people have deduced that at the time, Nineveh was between 60 to 90 miles wide. And once Jonah gets inside the city, he walks for another day before he begins to preach the message that God gave to him. People listen. In 40 days, this city will be destroyed. Now, that's probably not all that Jonah said to them, but these people got the point. Repent, Jonah says. Turn towards God, or your city will be destroyed. The people that hear this message, they are fearful, and they believe Jonah. And they decide to repent. They fast, and they wear sackcloth as a means of showing God that they believe what the prophet said, and that they are willing to do as God wants. And more people hear Jonah's words, and they believe, and they follow suit. And this process of hearing Jonah's message and believing it and deciding to fast and repent, that process continues until word finally reaches the king of the city. And wouldn't you know it, that this king believes the message as well. He's so convinced about the truth of Jonah's message that he leaves the royal palace in fear, and he goes outside and sits in dust as a sign of his personal willingness to repent. And his royal court follows him and does the same thing. And the king eventually commands everyone in the city to get in line and to repent. And this was not just to apply to the people, but it was to apply to their livestock, to their animals. Even their cows and horses would have to fast along with their masters. And I know the animals were wondering what they had done wrong, that they couldn't get fed for a specific amount of time. Everyone gets in line and does the same thing. They all pray for forgiveness. They all repent. And the scriptures tell us that God saw their actions and God decided not to destroy the city. This is the dream of any pastor or any evangelist, isn't it? To preach a sermon and 100% of the people, 100% of those who hear your sermon, believe it and start living according to what you just preached. They tell others who believe and who start to live the ways that you want them to or the way that your sermon says. And eventually the president hears it himself and he believes and he makes a citywide, nationwide decree that everyone should act accordingly as well. Every preacher that I know would be happy and would be doing cartwheels because of the success of this type of sermon. But Jonah isn't happy. Jonah is angry. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 says that Jonah was really upset and angry, as was just read for us a few moments ago. And that's from the contemporary English version. The English Standard Version says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. The New International Version says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. And the Message says, Jonah was furious and he lost his temper. It's obvious Jonah isn't happy that these people, the sworn enemies of his people, have repented and been forgiven by God. Dr. B.L. Tanner says, some translations play down his anger with the words, this was very displeasing to Jonah and he became angry. The original Hebrew reads roughly that it was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and his anger burned. Sounds kind of like self-righteous indignation to me, doesn't it? But why is Jonah angry? Whose is Jonah's anger geared towards? Jonah's anger aimed at? Dr. Tanner says that Jonah is truthfully angry at God. He's angry that God would be willing to forgive these people. And Dr. Tanner says Jonah is angry at God for the very attributes that Israel has always depended on for its own salvation. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Reverend Carter, who I mentioned at the very beginning of this message, says, why is Jonah so angry? The short answer is because God loves too many people. Because God loves the people that Jonah hates. Another way of saying it is that God not only loves too many people, God has the tendency to love the wrong people. Jonah's mind is stuck on the idea that maybe, just maybe, although God has given him this charge to go and preach to Nineveh, just maybe God will still let his enemies die. If not die, maybe their city will at least be ransacked, or maybe it'll hit with a tremendous natural disaster. But that wasn't God's plan. God wanted to see the people of Nineveh repent and to change their ways. God wanted to bring this particular group of people into relationship with the holy. And Jonah couldn't get his mind wrapped around this concept. God was his God. God was Israel's God. And God shouldn't reach out to anyone else. Dr. Francis Flannery writes, Jonah didn't want to extend his circle of compassion outside of his comfort zone, while God's care encompassed every creature. And we have to acknowledge that this isn't only a problem for Jonah and the people of Israel. It's a problem that we face even in the 21st century. We live within a country that says that if you're not on our side, if you're not on my side, if you don't believe and think exactly like I believe, if you aren't willing to give loyalty to the cause that I deem as most important, you're not only my enemy, but I also hope that something really wrong happens in your life. Fortunately, this isn't God's mode of operation. God is patient and long-suffering. even with those who don't follow him. That's just the way God is. God loves God's children and God loves God's creation. Reverend Carter asks, when are we going to get it into our heads and our hearts that the Creator in heaven wants nothing more than to stand face to face with every creature, beginning with us, but not ending there? God's love doesn't end with us. It may be more visible through the relationship that we have with God, but it doesn't begin or end with us. It is not finalized with us. We are blessed to understand it, and we are blessed to actively participate in it, but it is only, it's not only for us to experience and to have. God wants, no, God commands, God implores us, like God implored Jonah, to reach out to others and to show the same love to them as well. Dr. Catherine Schiffendecker says, here's the thing you see. Here's the thing all of us have found out about following the call of God in and through the waters. God is God and does not act as we think the Almighty should act. In good faith, we follow where we hear God's call. We go to the city or we go to the suburb or to the small town or to rural America. And we are prepared to bring God's word to that place. And we find out that God is already there before us. God was already, in a sense, among the Ninevites before Jonah got there. God just gave Jonah the privilege of clarifying the message and being the symbol, being the voice, the clear voice of God's love. God is already among them, trying to reach them through God's regular acts of love and mercy on a daily basis. And God sends us today into people's lives to reinforce that love and to be an example for them to see and an example for them to follow. That is what Jonah couldn't bring himself to accept or to understand. I'm going to read an extended quote from Dr. John Holbert, who says, "This tale tells us who the bum is. He is any religious person who claims to know God and to follow the ways of God. This person can quote the scripture as Jonah does several times. This person can pray up a storm or, in Jonah's case, after a storm in a fish's belly. This person can imagine himself or herself as the prophet of God, but in reality, this person is the rankest of hypocrites. Scripture serves only their purposes, and God is their lapdog, called upon to affirm the narrow things that they already believe. In short, Jonah is a prophet gone bad, a religious mountebank, an ecclesiastical huckster. Unfortunately, Jonah did not die a long time ago. He is alive and well and living among us, and too often in us." Dr. Holbert ends by saying, "Whenever we read the Bible and use it to exclude, deny, and reject living creatures of God, there is Jonah. Whenever we say we will follow God, 'Here I am, send me,' we sing, but in fact follow our own bigoted desires, our own narrow-minded ways, there is Jonah. Whenever we hope that persons who are not like us, who do not sound like us, or who do not think like us or act like us, when we think that they should be removed from the earth by some edict of God, there is Jonah. Jonah, like the Frankenstein monster, keeps getting reborn to wreak havoc on the world that God has loved and redeemed." Reverend T.L. Dr. Holbert sounds really cranky, and you sound really cranky reading his quote. Now, I can't speak for Dr. Holbert, but I can say that I'm not cranky, at least not this morning. I'm just aware that Dr. Holbert's statement is true. It is true for me, and it's true for you as well. Or it has the potential of being true. Our claims for being the children of God are not best verified by the fact that we come to church every Sunday. They're not best verified by the fact that we give money or that we volunteer our time around this building. Our claims to being God's children are best verified by how we love others, especially those whom we don't necessarily see eye to eye with. Our claims are best verified by our ability to remember that the love of God The love that God wants to show others has already been shown to us. The Reverend John Anderson says, one of the things Jonah seems to miss is that not only does God give Nineveh a second chance, Jonah is given a second chance as well. After all, he's delivered from the belly of the fish, although to a task that he doesn't want to do. The irony, Reverend Anderson says, the irony of this deliverance compared to that of Nineveh is that the people of Nineveh realize they have received a gift, while Jonah seems to have missed the point. I'll end with two quotes this morning that I believe adequately summarize what we can understand about the passage that was read for us today. Dr. Callie Plunkett Bruton writes, "A friend recently remarked that the spiritual gift most Christians seem to possess is the gift of righteous indignation. The book of Jonah challenges the perspective of the righteously indignant to put aside moral superiority and to take on the character of God, whose mercy is from everlasting to everlasting." And Dr. Tanner, who I quoted earlier as well, Dr. Tanner asks a question that I will end with. How willing are you to let God be God? Salvation is pure gift and grace. And Jonah's story reminds us that we do not own that grace, nor is it ours to dole out as we wish. God will be forgiving because that is the very heart of God. This morning and every day, I am thankful for the grace that has been shown to me and to you. And I pray that we would all find our own unique ways to show that same grace to others that we come in contact with in this life. Amen. Let us pray together. God, never let us forget the grace that you have shown to us. The mercy, the forgiveness, the love that you have shown to us freely through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But also let us not hold that precious gift close to our heart like it is ours to possess alone. I pray that we would look for opportunities to share that gift, to share that grace, to share that love, to share that mercy, to share that experience with others. Even those who we don't necessarily see eye to eye with, even those who we may consider to be our enemies. That we would change our viewpoint of people in this world and that we would see them as you see them, as your loving creations. Who are worthy or who have been blessed with the opportunity to get to know you through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us all please stand as we prepare to be dismissed. I pray that you would all accept these words as words of benediction, As we prepare to leave this place and to experience all that life has for us this week, I pray that we will remember that God has been merciful to us and God wants to show that mercy to others. God calls us not to hoard or hide God's mercy, but to share it freely with the world so that they can have hope as we do. Amen.